Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to look at a passage which takes us from youth to old age and finally to death. Now, usually, when we read about old age in the Bible, it's considered a good thing. It's a sign of God's blessing upon a person's life that they would be able to live to old age. Those who are older are often considered to be wise because of their life experience. But in Ecclesiastes, as you know, we often get a different perspective on things. Here, youth is considered to be a good thing, and old age has the negative associations. This section of Scripture does not contradict the other portions of Scripture. It just looks at old age from another perspective. It emphasizes the way that the fall has impacted our bodies. When we are young, we are full of vigor and strength. We're able to experience and participate in all the pleasures of life that God so graciously gives to us. When we grow older, we become more weak. Our senses diminish, and the pleasures of life begin to fade. Because of this reality, the preacher has a word for those who are in their youth. Remember your Creator. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come before you as your people, and we want to express our thankfulness and joy at being able to come before you in this way to sing songs to you, to offer up prayers to you, and to hear your word. Father, we do want to confess our sin. We want to acknowledge the sinfulness of our actions and thoughts, and the constant need that we have of your forgiveness, of your grace, and your mercy. We thank you that you choose to save us for your own name's sake and not because of anything in us, that you choose to save and deliver us because you have a plan to glorify yourself. And Lord, we're so grateful to be a part of that. Father, I would ask this morning as we look into your word that you would give especially those here who are younger an ability to concentrate. This word from you is directed towards them, and I pray that they would hear it, that they would respond appropriately. Lord, if it would please you, we would ask that you would save some here this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. I want us to meditate on these words for a while. I want to pick that phrase apart and just take it in piece by piece. First, I want us to understand the word remember as it is used in the Bible. In English, the word most commonly means to bring to mind or to think of something again. It means to retain something in our memories. It carries the idea of recollection or sometimes to reminisce. We need to remember facts in order to pass a test. We need to remember a specific location in order to drive and get there. We tend to think of remembering as something which primarily occurs in the mind. It's to bring something to the front of a person's consciousness. Remembering is, at least for us, usually a mental activity, but not always. If you remember someone in your will, you are acting on their behalf and you're giving them something upon your death. You remember them in your will. In that usage of the word, remembering is more than mental activity. It involves some action. The same is true if we remember someone in prayer. We speak of them to God. We intercede on their behalf. Remembering in that sense is more than just a mental exercise. Now that same range of meaning is found in the Bible, but the emphasis is reversed. In the Bible, remembering is usually more than a mental exercise. Sometimes it is that, but more often than not, remembrance involves action. And so I'd just like to give you some examples so you can get a feel for what it means to remember biblically. In the book of Judges, we read this. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember Yahweh their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Judges 8:33-34. Now, are we to think that the knowledge of God was erased from the people's mind at the moment that Gideon died? Of course not. Their failure to remember Yahweh was practical. Their failure to remember Yahweh revealed itself in their actions, specifically the way that they went and worshipped false gods. Of course, they still knew the name of Yahweh. They still knew who he was. But in failing to remember him, they did not act on what they knew. To not remember is more than absent-mindedness. It is being unfaithful to God and his covenant. Again, to not remember is more than absent-mindedness. It is being unfaithful to God and his covenant. Consider also the teaching of Jesus. Here's what he said. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Jesus does not want us to simply just think back and say, okay, I remember that story in Scripture. That exists. Instead, we're supposed to remember her story so as to draw application from it. If we remember Lot's wife appropriately, then we will learn the dangers of loving those things that are condemned by God. If we remember Lot's wife appropriately, then we will learn not to love this world, which is going to be judged by God. Remembering Lot's wife has practical ramifications for how a person lives. Remembering is not merely some neutral apprehension of an event. It involves faithfully acting in accordance with that event. Again, remembering is not merely some neutral apprehension of an event. It involves faithfully acting in accordance with that event. Listen now to the prophet Isaiah. Here God is speaking to his people. I found this helpful. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? You did not remember me. You did not lay it to heart. Again, remembrance is not just a mental exercise. It's not mere acknowledgement of a fact. Here, Isaiah puts remembrance in very practical terms. The person who remembers takes it to heart. Consider also the Lord's table, just for something very familiar. Jesus told us that when we eat and drink, we do it what? We do it in remembrance of him. Does that mean that if we failed to do the Lord's table 1 month, that for a whole month until we did it again the next time, we wouldn't remember Jesus? We wouldn't remember his sacrifice. How could we remember Jesus without partaking of the Lord's table? Of course not. The table does not boost our mental powers. Remembering is practical. When I eat and drink in remembrance, I find that I confess my sins to God. I find that my love for my brothers and sisters is renewed. Remembering properly results in holiness of life and renewed covenant faithfulness on my part. It teaches me to forgive others and to live sacrificially. Remembrance draws me close to God. The Dictionary of Old Testament Wisdom, Poetry, and Writings gives this explanation of the word remember. The Hebrew verb may simply refer to recalling some fact that someone was not currently bearing in mind. These occurrences include the idea most closely associated with the common English idea of remembering, simply thinking again about something that the person had been aware of in the past. A stronger use goes beyond just recalling something to considering or keeping something in mind. Probably the most common aspect of remembering goes beyond simply considering some truth to thinking about and acting in accordance with that truth. Recollection concerns not only past events, but also the consequences their memory entails. For example, and this was so cool because the dictionary actually used the Ecclesiastes passage as its example. For example, when the author of Ecclesiastes says to his learner, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth," Ecclesiastes 12:1, he is urging him to bear in mind that he lives before the one who created and will ultimately judge him, and thus he should act as one who will someday face that Creator and judge. That's the end of the quote. So, what does it mean to remember? What does it mean to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth? See, this is important for you. If you're out there right now and you can hear me and you haven't felt the effects of old age yet, if you'd say, "Yeah, that's me," this is important for you to hear. What does it mean for you to remember your Creator? Well, it means more than to simply know that your Creator is real. It means more than to acknowledge the existence of God. Just not being an atheist doesn't cut it. It means even more than to contemplate and meditate on the character of the Creator. Remembering God will look like committing yourself to Him and living your life for Him. Now, before we move on, I still want us to notice a few more things in this phrase. Remember your Creator. I want us to note the emphasis. It falls on God as the Creator. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who gives life, and He's the one who takes it away. Remember His awesome power. He is the one who rules over the creation. Everything that exists belongs to this God. And this is to be applied on a personal level. He formed you. He shaped you. He is the potter. We are the clay. We were made by him, and he has rights over us. He determines our eternal destinies. Remember that you are not independent. Remember that everything that you have, life and breath and everything, is because of him. Remember that you live in God's world. Don't forget these realities. Don't remain neutral as you consider his power to take and give life. Remember your Creator. And more than that, we're told to remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I want to say more about this later, but for right now, just consider what Philip Ryken wrote about youth as it relates to this passage. To remember God is to live our whole life for him. The best time in life to do this is when we are still young enough to give a whole lifetime to God's service. Do not wait until you are so old that you do not have much desire to do anything because life has lost its pleasure. Rather, give your life to God now while you still have enough passion to make a difference in the world. Let's keep moving through the passage. I'm going to read verse 1 again just so we can follow the flow. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now I'll stop there. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that we were going to work through this passage and that the passage was going to take us from youth to old age and then finally to death. Now this section of Scripture gives us a picture of old age. The preacher compares an elderly person to a household that is crumbling away. Again, the idea is that the fall has impacted the body. So we're supposed to think of the decay of certain bodily functions as we read about the dilapidated state of this household. So the keepers of the house tremble. Okay, the keepers of the house tremble. You'll see that with lots of folks that are older. They can't do things. They can't maintain the way that they used to because their body is shaking. They're not able to function the way that they used to. They can't work as they once did. The strong men are bent. You'll see that lots of times too. People are just bent over. The grinders cease. This is an interesting one. The grinders cease. In a world without modern dental care, it was common for aged people to lose their teeth. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. This refers to the loss of eyesight that's often accompanies old age. The sound of grinding is low, and one rises at the sound of a bird. This is one of the cruel realities of old age. You cannot hear that well, but the slightest noise in the night will wake you up and keep you from sleeping. And then the descriptions of old age, they just go on and on through this entire section. And then it ends on this note, and desire fails. So again, emphasizing the negative associations of old age. An interesting perspective given in the book of Ecclesiastes on old age and youth. Verses 6 through 8. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now here we come to those, we come to some interesting descriptions of death. While they may not sound immediately familiar to us, we should probably try to think of how our idioms for death would sound a couple of thousand years from now. My guess is that your average person wouldn't be able to read something from this time period where we talk about someone kicking the bucket and necessarily automatically make those associations. But that's what we have here, some idioms for death. Very interesting. These biblical idioms speak of something valuable being broken or water being unavailable, water being a life-giving substance. The idea is clear enough. And we are very familiar with the last part. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. This section refers to a reversal of the creation. As you know, at the beginning, God created Adam from the dust, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. He breathed into him his spirit, and he came to life. And this speaks about a reversal of that. Man returns to the dust, and his breath or his spirit returns back to God. Vanity of vanities. The idea, we've covered this many times, it's the idea that life is fleeting. Everything that we know is passing. You and I will soon be gone. Our life is but a vapor. But here's the thing. We need to remember the context. We need to remember that this section is primarily directed toward those who are in the prime of their life. They're supposed to learn something from these descriptions of old age and death. Here's a quote. What is unique about this command in this passage is that it is aimed primarily at young people and that it is linked to remembering their Creator before the darkness of old age and death overtakes them. Before it is too late, remember your Creator in order to truly enjoy life. Given the imperatives, the teacher's goal is to urge, especially young people, to remember their Creator before it is too late in order that they may truly enjoy life. I think that is so important to understand. The reason why God wants you to follow him in your youth is so that you can enjoy life. You can avoid the misery of giving yourself over to sin. So, for application, what I want to do is to speak to those of you who are still in your youth, those who have not yet begun to feel all the effects of old age, those who don't yet fit this description of old age. Doesn't mean I want some of you who do feel this way to ignore what I'm saying, but the passage teaches us that God wants you to live for him while you are still young. He does not want you to put him off until you're older. The time to believe the gospel is now. The time to trust Christ is this very moment. Now, of course, God is able to save those who are older. But if you ask anyone who was saved when they were older, they will tell you that they regret the years that they spent in sin. So let's reason together for a moment. What I want to do is I want to talk with you very plainly about a common idea that it's just so prevalent among younger people. Lots of young people want to put off God until they're older. They do not like the rules and restrictions of living for God, so they formulate a plan. It goes something like this. For a time, I will live in sin. I'll indulge my desires. I'm going to give in to my passions. I'll experience what the world has to offer first. I'll do those things that God forbids, And then when I'm older, I'll give myself to Jesus Christ. After I've experienced the pleasures of this world, then I'll begin to prepare myself for the next world. After all, I don't want to go to hell. I have to tell you, this isn't imaginary stuff. I mean, I've actually had conversations with people that run just along these lines. Young people. This line of reasoning is so foolish. This plan is so unwise that you must reject it immediately. If you are presently thinking along these lines, you need to repent. And I want you to consider these things. First off, consider what an insult this is to God. You are, in effect, telling God this. You worded it that way, but here's what you're really saying. At this point in my life, God, I want to rebel against you. At this point in my life, I want to break your laws. Right now, I defy you. Maybe. If I feel like it, after I've pursued my lusts, after I've used up my best years, then I will give you a body and soul that is worn out in the service of sin and Satan. I don't want you. I only want your benefits. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to fool yourself into thinking that your arguments are innocent. That it's okay to think along those lines. What I want you to realize is as long as you're thinking that way, you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day of judgment. Two, you give yourself too much credit. You give yourself far too much credit. You think that you have the power to repent whenever you want to. You think that you can turn away from your sin with ease. If it's so easy, do it now. Furthermore, you think that God must accept you after you've lived a life of sin. All this is false. The Bible teaches that sin has an enslaving power. The Bible teaches that sin hardens the heart. The more you give yourself over to it, the more it controls you. The more you do it, the more you want it. The longer you give yourself to sin, the less you desire the things of God. You think that you'll turn to God in 5, 10, 15 years? If you don't want him today, how much less then? And why do you think that God must accept you in the future? Let me ask you a question. Did God accept Esau? See to it, the scriptures say, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. He made his decision, and he was confirmed in it. No chance to repent. Think of the nation of Israel when they worshipped false gods. Time and time again, God said things like this to them. Thus says Yahweh concerning this people, they have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, Yahweh does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12. You see, God Almighty has the right to hold our sins against us and punish us accordingly. Why do you think you will escape the judgment of God when you intend to give your life over to things deserving of judgment? It doesn't make sense. You want to avoid the judgment of God, you turn to Him for forgiveness. You believe the gospel. 3, you have no idea how long you will live. You think that you have all the time in the world to be converted. You think you hold the power of life and death in your own hands. You see death as something a long way off, and therefore the need for salvation is a long way off. The truth is, you have no idea how long you'll live. If you're thinking along these lines, here are two things that you can know for certain. 1, you'll die. 2, you're not prepared for it. That's all you can know for certain. Now Spurgeon, he gave this great illustration. He said that men display great ingenuity in making excuses for rejecting the gospel of God's love. He said that we display great skill in refusing salvation and securing our own damnation. We're really, really good at doing that. He made this comparison to a man who had shields on both arms, and the arrows of the gospel were trying to come in and penetrate his heart just to kill the sin that lurks within. And he could just block everyone. Nothing but salvation. We cannot have that. I loved what he said at the end. He said that we put off the day of salvation as if it were a day of storm and terror. Anything but the salvation of God. That's the one thing we can't have. Not that. Not forgiveness. Not grace. Not mercy. I remember feeling that way. We don't see that day for what it really is. A day of light and a day of peace with heaven. I appeal to you to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. If you will remember Jesus in the biblical sense of the word, then you cannot remain neutral. You cannot put him off. You cannot continue to hold on to lame excuses for not believing the gospel. Instead, you will repent of your sins and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to make you right with God. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3:15. I'll close with these words again from Philip Ryken. This call is especially for young people. Remember God now while you still have your wits about you. Remember God now while you are still charting your course in life and making important decisions about what to do with your talents. Remember your Creator now before you forget the God who made you and make a lot of bad decisions that you will regret later. Remember God now while you still have a whole lifetime to live for His glory. As Charles Bridges once said, many have remembered Him too late, none too soon. Amen.